إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد To continue with the sixth lesson in the series of studying the tremendous book, The Three Fundamental Principles of Islam, by the great Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah. We've had some break since the last lesson, so we will do a brief recap or brief summary to remind our brothers here in the Masjid, Masjid al-Farisi in Kuwait, and likewise those listening over the broadcast who have followed before, or maybe they missed something out before. So we will mention the summary, and the summary, this is the 13th of March 2015, that's which corresponds with the 22nd of Jamad al-Ula, in the year after the Hijra of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we began this series, this lecture series, stressing on the importance of learning the correct aqidah. The correct aqidah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upon, and that which he taught to his noble companions. And this aqidah, that which we must remember about it, is that this aqidah, this way and path and methodology, all of it that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, then this is our way to Jannah. The reason or the role of this religion is for us to earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we may earn his Jannah. And we learned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept any other religion except this. For indeed Allah said, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. So the only way to earn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure and to gain success in the hereafter is through the correct following of Islam as it was revealed upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then in the second lesson, then we discussed the role of Ahl ilm, the role of the people of knowledge, and basically what is their job and their responsibilities to the Ummah, to the Muslims. And we clarified that the true ulama, or those ulama of the truth upon the correct way, then they are those who exemplify the qualities and characteristics of the prophets, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-ulama warathatul anbiya," that the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets. That the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets. So, whatever characteristics we found to be in the prophets, then those people of knowledge who are upon the truth should likewise have those characteristics. And from the most foundational of those characteristics, or the primary characteristics that all of their da'wahs were based upon, is the clarification of Tawheed, the clarification of establishing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, establishing all of our worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, without associating any partners with him. And likewise, that messenger that was sent, that he alone should be followed in learning that religion. So every messenger likewise called to their sunnah, and they warned the people from deviation. They warned the people from everything which is harmful for them, and they guided the people and called them and advised them to everything that they knew to be beneficial to them. So the da'wah, or the call of every prophet and messenger sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was a da'wah of Furqan, a da'wah that clearly distinguished between truth and falsehood. Clearly differentiated what was truth, what was falsehood, what was guidance, and what was misguidance. And the goal, again, is so that the people may enter Jannah. So the people may enter Jannah and earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, after that, mentioning the role of the people of knowledge, then we turned our focus to studying or learning something about this great Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, who was from those mujaddidin, from those revivers of the sunnah, from those people of knowledge that were known to strive, facing great difficulty in clarifying and distinguishing what was truth and what was falsehood in their time. And the brother should note and realize and recognize that in learning about Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, then we did not take it as merely a historical study. It was not only biographical in the sense that we wanted to learn about his birth, when he was born, when he got married, when he had children, when he died. No, this is not that which will benefit us going forward in our life and benefit us in getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, that which we sought to benefit from those lessons is seeing what difficulties the Imam faced and how he strove against those difficulties, how he showed and exemplified sincerity for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone in seeking to have the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utmost in the land and warning against all shirk and bid'ah. And this is from the ways that the Muslim and the person of Sunnah especially benefits from learning about their scholars. That the Sunni, that they seek to learn about their scholars so that they may act upon their way. So they may learn some of that which the prophets had left behind. And that should be our goal when we learn about the scholars of the past, learn about the righteous Salaf, and likewise through every time and every generation, that the person of Sunnah is acquainted with the scholars that are known to distinguish truth from falsehood in their times. So we don't only refer back to the earliest generation of scholars, and we don't go beyond that to study from the earliest generations and then the middle generations of scholars. Rather, the people of Sunnah, they take from the scholars of the people of Sunnah from the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum through the Tabi'in and the followers of the Tabi'in and all of the righteous Salaf, all of those righteous predecessors that came after the Sahaba up until their current time. So from the likes of those scholars that have died recently in our times, we have the likes of the great Imam Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah, and the Imam Muhammad ibn Saleh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, and the great Imam Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah, those who have died recently. And alhamdulillah, in every generation and every time, then those upright, righteous scholars remain, such as those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the ummah with, such as Sheikh Rabi' al-Madkhali, hafidhahullah, Sheikh Saleh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, and other than them, upon their way. So there is not any time in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prevented this ummah from being upon the truth and from being upon clarity in their religion. For indeed, Allah revealed to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there will not cease to be a group from my ummah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in authentic hadith that there will not cease to be a group from my ummah clearly apparent upon the truth. There will not cease to be a group from my ummah, from my nation, from the Muslims, clearly apparent upon the truth. They will not be harmed by those who do not aid them, and they will not be harmed by those who oppose them, those who openly oppose them. So this is from how the Sunni must benefit from the scholars, the scholars of Islam who are upon the correct way of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba that lived and spread their knowledge throughout every generation. Then we proceeded after learning some of this great Imam or about this great Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. Then we began with the reading of the Basmala. We began the reading of the text of the book, which started with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And we took the opportunity to mention some of the belief of Ahl Sunnah regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's most beautiful perfect names and his lofty perfect attributes. So we summarized that everything which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described himself with in the Quran, or what he revealed to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the authentic Sunnah, then this is what we affirm for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, what Allah negated for himself in the Quran, or negated in any of the authentic ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then this is what we negate for Allah. And it is never the case that a person can use their intellect to describe Allah how they feel, or to negate any characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on how they feel. So we must affirm everything that has come from the revelation of Allah and negate everything which the revelation has negated. And when we affirm these beautiful, perfect names of Allah and His lofty attributes, then we do this without any ta'wil. We do not interpret these names and attributes based on our desires. Rather, we stick to the apparent meanings as has come in the texts. And while we affirm the apparent meanings, then we do this without any takyif or tamthil, meaning we do not seek to explain how Allah's names and attributes are, and we never try and compare Allah's names and attributes to any of the creation. So we affirm the characteristics and the attributes of Allah, how they were revealed to us in their apparent meaning, but we do not make comparisons with anything from the creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affirmed that He has hands, that Allah has hands. So we affirm that this is a true meaning. We affirm that Allah says hands, so we affirm this in its apparent way, but we do not try and compare this to anything from amongst the creation, because Allah said, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, that there is nothing like Him. So we affirm that Allah has hands, but we cannot compare them to anything of the creation, and likewise we cannot bring anything from our own imagination to try and describe how we think they are. Because indeed, to bring anything from our own intellect in describing Allah, affirming anything for Allah, or negating anything from Allah, as we discussed previously, then this is from su'ul adab ma'a rabb. This is from having terrible manners with our Lord. So indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one that knows Himself best. So He revealed, based on His perfect wisdom, that which we must understand and believe about His names and attributes. So, continuing today with the beginning of the book, the beginning of this tremendous matan, this risala, by Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, in which he started it and began it with the basmala. He began it with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And we find, as Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, he explained, what is the meaning of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim? He says it means that you are beginning, if you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, you say, I am beginning with the name of Allah, Ar-Rahmanir Rahim, seeking barakah from it, seeking blessings from it, and musta'inan billah, and that you are seeking Allah's aid. So you are, when you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, you are saying that you are beginning with Allah's name, who is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, and you're doing this, seeking blessing from it, and likewise seeking Allah's aid in what you are about to do. And we find that, as the scholars mention, and as what has come in the clear, authentic ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that he himself would begin his letters with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. That the Prophet ﷺ, when he would write to the rulers of other lands, he would write and begin it with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. That's how he would open his letter. And we find that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ likewise would begin their letters to each other when they had moved out and spread out from Medina and gone to other lands, that they would write letters to each other beginning with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And this is found in their authentic narrations. Their authentic narrations. And likewise, before mentioning these examples, then even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in all of the surahs of the Quran except one, he began them with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And just as the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to begin his letters with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, then we find in the Quran that the Prophet Sulaiman, he wrote, when he wrote to the queen, he wrote, Innahu min Sulaiman wa innahu Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So he wrote Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim as the opening of his letter likewise. So this is the way of the prophets and messengers, and it is the way of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we find that after them, after the Sahaba, then from the greatest imams of the Sunnah, they likewise began their books with the Basmala. They began their tremendous books, as large as these books are, and vast as these books are, such as the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. The Musnad of Imam Ahmad, which contains in it tens of thousands of ahadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the only introduction he put was Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Likewise, the Musannaf of Ibn Abi Shaybah, the great imam, the scholar of hadith, which is many, many volumes, he began it with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Likewise, Imam al-Bukhari, in his Sahih al-Bukhari, the famous book, which all of the Muslims are acquainted with, he began it with the introduction, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And they sufficed with that, like how the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sufficed with that. And it was well, so it was known amongst the scholars that Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim was something which they would begin their writings with, begin their letters with, begin their books with. As for the praise of Allah, Alhamdulillah, and the sending salat wa salam upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then this was well known in their khutab, yani when they would give a sermon, and in their lessons, and giving a speech. So they would, that is where they would praise Allah and send the salat wa salam upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we find that likewise the scholars adapted that and continued upon that way. Many of the scholars, they began including the praise of Allah and the salat wa salam in their books also. In their books also. And that is something which is known and accepted amongst the people of knowledge, that we, because praising Allah is something good, and sending salat wa salam upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is something which is good and something which is legislated. But what we find with this imam, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, even though he lived, rahimahullah, so many hundreds of years, more than 1,000 years after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he wrote this book, he sufficed and only put as his introduction, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And he didn't mention any other praise of Allah and any other salat wa salam upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like many of the scholars would do in his time. So, Sheikh Ahmed al-Subai, he pointed out that why did this imam do this? Why did he suffice with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim? Basically, he said that this Imam, he always wants to remind the people, he always wants to bring remembrance to the people about going back and looking to what the people were upon in the beginning. Looking at what the people were upon in the first affair. Going back to see what the people were upon before the splitting occurred. So as our Sheikh, how he put it, he said, it's as if he wants to remind the people, irji'u ila al-amr al-awwal. Turn back and look back to the first affair. Look to what the people were upon before they split up, before the differing occurred. So even though the mentioning of praise of Allah and the salat wa salam upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is something which is legislated and something which is accepted amongst the scholars, this great Imam, he wanted to remind the people to return back to that first affair which the people were upon, such as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself and the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and radiyallahu anhum. And we'll mention just a couple narrations from the righteous Salaf that likewise point out and exemplify this meaning. So we have the narration of Sufyan ibn Uyayna, who was from those noble muhaddithin, the noble scholars of hadith, that he said, I heard Asim al-Ahwal narrate from Abil Aliya that he said, عليكم بالأمر الأول الذي كانوا عليه قبل أن يفترقوا. He said, upon you is to return back to the first affair, that which they were upon before they split, meaning that which the people were upon before they split. Likewise, this beautiful statement of Imam al-Awza'i, and this is a statement which I advise the brothers that, and likewise any sisters that might be listening, to memorize this narration, because indeed there is tremendous depth in it, and we will not expand on it today, but we will mention it briefly, that Imam al-Awza'i, from those great noble scholars of the Salaf, he said, اسبر نفسك على السنة وقف حيث وقف القوم وقل بما قالوا وكف عما كفوا عنه واسلك سبيل سلفك الصالح فإنه يسعك ما وسعهم. Now it sounded like I was reading that for a few seconds, but is only two lines. So it's a very simple, but it contains in it tremendous principles which any person of Sunnah can cling on to and hold firm to and be upon safety and security in their religion. So he said that, which means make yourself patient upon the Sunnah and stop where the people stopped and say what they said. And withhold from speaking about that which they withheld from speaking about. And stick to the path of your righteous predecessors. For indeed, it is sufficient for you what was sufficient for them. Indeed, it is sufficient for you what was sufficient for them. Likewise, the statement of Ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the great Sahabi, that he said, اتبعوا ولا تبتدعوا فقد كفيتم. He said, follow and do not innovate, for indeed you have been sufficed. For indeed you have what is sufficient. So he said, follow and do not innovate, for indeed you have that which is sufficient, meaning that whatever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, and whatever the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were upon, then that is sufficient for us in our religion. That is sufficient for us in our religion. And this is an issue which we wanted to remind the brothers and sisters about returning back to the first affair, the Amr al-Awwal, and this is something which Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab will continually do throughout the book, and we will focus on these issues and point out and try and bring about those benefits which we must be upon in order to be upon clarity in our religion. And in the next lesson, inshallah, we will continue with the matan, and we hope that هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين.